Today we're going to look at this topic of Christmas through the person and the purpose of Christmas. Because I think at this point we all know this, that it is easy to be distracted by all of the hustle, all the bustle, all the glitter and all the lights of Christmas, which are good, and in some ways miss the essence of what Christmas is. You know, some 2,000 years ago, King Herod caught wind of this big event. He caught wind that there was going to be born a king, the king of the Jews. Now, Herod saw this as a threat to his power. Some other king comes, takes his power. Because remember, back then, you had power. You almost always gained power by violence and threats and authority, and you kept power by the same way. And so for Herod to hear that there was a baby being born who would be king of the Jews was a threat to Herod. So he brings forth the wise men, and he says, hey, go and find out where they are. Well, go and find out where this baby is. I might go and worship him. Of course, the wise men caught wind of a dream that that was not going to be the case. And so they went back a different way, and Herod, being furious that he had been duped, commanded all the children two and under in that region to be killed. Now, this is what I know. Herod heard of the event of Christmas, but he missed the point. Oh, he heard about it. He heard about the birth of Christ, but he totally missed the point. All these years later, we too can celebrate and recognize the event of Christmas and miss the point of it. We can miss the purpose of it. So we think about the reason for the season and all those things. I think it's most helpful for us to focus our attention on these two things, the person of Christmas, and what did he come for? We're going to look at it from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, in our current Western culture, there's some language here that doesn't quite make sense because they were engaged, but now we're talking divorce and uses the idea of husband. Like, what's going on here? Well, in this culture, that to be engaged was much more than just, hey, I picked you out, let's think about getting married. Instead, it is this much more than just an engagement, less than fully married. But in order to break this off, it wasn't just a breakup, it was a divorce. And so it was a big deal to end an engagement. Clearly, Joseph had great love and tenderness for Mary, because he finds her pregnant. He knows that it wasn't him. And yet, his resolve to end this quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this was so important that they got the facts right on the person that was to come, that God sent an angel to make sure that the message wasn't lost among the messenger. And here's the message. Your wife's pregnant, and that pregnancy is divine. That was given by the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. There is no wondering. There's no narrow down on a list. He says, for he will save his people from their sins. Did you catch that? That the centerpiece of the Christmas story is Jesus. The focal point of this account is the person of Jesus. We can get so lost in all the other things that are good and all the other peripheral things that are good and great, and we lose sight of the person that God sent to earth. He came to earth, and it's in his uniqueness that we celebrate. He was different from all others that have ever come and anybody else that will ever come. He is completely and totally unique. He is fully man. He is born of a woman of flesh and blood. He woke, he slept, and he cried. He was fully man and yet was fully God. Born and placed in a manger, but sent from the Holy Spirit, would grow and would hunger and eat fully man, and was fully God and fed 5,000, was fully man, and so they hung him on the cross and he took his last breath, and he was fully God and rose from the grave. His uniqueness was unlike anyone else. Verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God had sent himself. God in a bod, if you will. The Word took on flesh and it dwelt among us. He came to be with us. Hebrews 1 describes him as this: Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Meaning he has all the essence of who God is in him, God with us. There is a fly here, and it's December. Go back to wherever you go until the spring. He is all that God is, right? He has it in him, and he has been sent from God to be with us. That's Jesus. He's the person that we celebrate, not just this week, not just this holiday, but all of our days, the uniqueness and who God had sent to do something we could never accomplish. He says he came for he will save his people from their sins. Well, on one hand, this is quite the indictment on us, that Jesus had to come to save us from our sins. You know what that makes us? It makes us sinners. It makes us unable to save ourselves. That Jesus had to come so that our sins could be forgiven. Sometimes we think, like, what's the purpose of Christmas, or what's the purpose of Jesus? Well, he lays it out. His chief purpose, his big main purpose, was to save us from our sins. Yes, he gave us a wonderful example of how we are to live. Yes, he showed us what it was like to love somebody else. Yes, he showed us what it was like to give sacrificial love that we can give and display to the people around us. Yes, but what was his main purpose? To save his people from their sins. Well, that's good news. That's good news for all of us. For he will save his people from our sins. That's good news for everybody that falls under his voice and under his word, that we now have a way to be saved. See, we sit in the need of it and we rejoice in the hope of it. We sit in the need that we need saving and we rejoice in the hope that he has made a way for us. This was his plan all along. His plan that God sent him to do. This was a plan that he lived out in his days and in his life and in his ministry. I love the account of Zacchaeus. Remember this story found in Luke 19? Jesus has entered Jericho and he's passing through, and there's a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, but not just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. Now, they all hated the tax collectors, the Jews did, because the Roman government ruled over the Jewish nation. They allowed the Jewish nation to continue, but they ruled over them and then made them pay taxes to them. Well, how are you going to collect taxes? Somebody's got to go and collect those taxes. And so they would hire tax collectors, some of the time from the Jewish people, sometimes outside the Jewish body, but they were universally despised because they were corrupt. They would take a little for Rome, a little for me. And so much authority that if you didn't pay them, their authority was nearly unending. So he was a tax collector, in fact, the chief tax collector, and it says that he was wealthy. Wealthy from the pockets of other people. It says he wanted to see who Jesus was. Do you remember the story? He was short, and he could not see over the crowd. So he climbed up, or ran up ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree so he could see. Remember the story? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man. Listen, last week we talked about Jason and Pastor Jason and Seneca. They're a brand new service today. I don't know if their pulpit went with them or they got a different one, but Jason, who's 6'5", built his own pulpit that was made for a man who was 6'5". I know it's hard to tell, but I am not 6'5". I was there last week. I felt like Zacchaeus, like a wee little man, like, hello, just a voice behind the pulpit. I needed a step stool or something. Back to Zacchaeus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must go to your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to the house. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, here now, if I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone else, I'll pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Catch this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It wasn't something he did on the side. It wasn't something he added to his life as he went. It wasn't something he developed into. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose. And that's good news for all of us. We miss so much in this story of how radical it would have been for the people of Israel to hear Jesus say, this man whom you hate is also a son of Abraham. In other words, this man who you hate is now a member in a family of God. This person who is crooked and wicked and has padded his pockets from the pockets of the poor, this man who has cheated people, who's just now repented and seen Jesus for who he is, this man is now part of the family of God. You see, at Christmas time, we are reminded of the person and the purpose of Jesus. He has come to seek and to save the lost, which we are chief among them. I said this often, but I think we come at this from two camps. One, it's often like, I get that, but you don't know my story. I get that, but you don't know my past. You don't know me. You don't understand that God can't use someone like me. God can't save someone like me. People come to that and they think, I'm too far gone. And we are reminded that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which you are one of. Come to Jesus and drink well from the pool of grace. And if that's you today, I want to remind you that there's so much joy this time of year because of the gift of Christ and his forgiveness for us. The second one comes at this same idea with a little bit of self-righteousness. Like, I get it. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and the sinners, and I know some. I know some people, and they're a mess. They're not. They don't go to church every week. They're nothing like me. They don't wear their Sunday best. And all of a sudden, we built our own little resume of righteousness that we hide behind. We think, see, I'm better. I get it. I'm not perfect, but I'm better. If I need Jesus, I just need a little bit of him, kind of like a baby aspirin. Just give me a little baby aspirin of Jesus. That's all I need. And we fail to see the full weight of who we are, that Jesus came to save the lost, which we were all part of. So the good news for all of us, those that feel and know their lostness, the good news of Jesus is he came to seek and to save us. And it's good news for those who are just now beginning to see how desperate we need the grace that he offers. And it says here that all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name, or give him the name Emmanuel. We have great confidence in his purpose, because in his word he says things like this: all of this happened to fulfill what was written. This was not God's plan that he just kind of like threw together. He just kind of half-planned. It was his plan from the beginning. Like, I have a terrible habit, and it's not always great, to plan something out about 90%. Anybody else do this? Kim just loves it. It's just her favorite thing. Plan something out about 80%, 90%. Did you check? Are they open today? That's beyond my planning. Well, did you call ahead? No, that's beyond my planning. I did 80%, right? I don't know about you, but often that's what I do. Here it says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. What's that do? It gives us great confidence that this is the Christ child, the Son of God. All of this took place so we may know that God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God's not overwhelmed or unable or weak. No. He said, the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. And the Christ child was. He says in Isaiah 7, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she did. The rescue plan was laid out from the very beginning, that the Savior would come through the line of David, and he did. We have great confidence that this was the purpose from the very beginning. You see, in this, we see the power of God on great display. And when we are reminded of the person and the purpose of Christmas, we are reminded of the love of God. How much love is on display here, that God would take on flesh and walk among us. How much love is on display that God would send his Son down to redeem and reconcile us. How much love is on display here, more than we could ever imagine. A long time ago, my parents decided they were going to get us a GPS unit for our car. Now, I know young people don't know what I'm talking about, so let me explain. Trey, you're young. GPSs used to not be on your phone. You spent too much money, and you came in a little box. And they worked perfectly most of the time. You remember this? Sometimes they'd get you right to where you're going. Sometimes they'd take you right to someplace else. And so they decided they're going to get us a GPS, which was wonderful. And so they went down to Radio Shack. So Radio Shack was a store. It had electronics, and they didn't sell enough of them. And so they said, we want to buy a GPS. And the guy says, well, there's quite the range of GPS units. Just tell me, how much do you love them? Because they go from moderately priced to pretty expensive. Just tell me, he laughs and goes, how much do you love them? At Christmas time, we get to see a love on display of unmeasurable amounts. Unspeakable. And we get to rejoice in that. When we remember the person and the purpose of Christmas, it doesn't negate our favorite things. I think it brings them out fuller. The warm fuzzies and the joy of Christmas, when we remember the person and the purpose of Christmas, it makes us full of more joy because we remember that God sent his son for us and we have hope when we were once hopeless. That gives us joy. And then we sing even louder songs like Joy to the World. We have greater joy. Even as we exchange gifts, if that's something that you do, we are reminded of the ultimate gift that God gave us in his grace. This is not something that we earn that we might boast, but something that we receive that we might give thanks for. And even the temporary nature of nearly every gift that you will give, it wears out, it has a shelf life. The temporary nature of nearly every gift that you give points to the eternal nature of the gift of grace that God has given us. It never wears out. Jesus never fades. He never wearies or wears out. This is a gift that lasts forever. When we remember the person and the purpose of Christmas, it helps us to remember better what God did for us. It helps us to see his love for us greater and ultimately helps us to worship him deeper. For we know the depths of his love. We know what he has done for us, that he sent his son to save sinners and give us a hope for the future. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to respond in worship. God, I know we can barely comprehend what you've done for us. We can barely comprehend all that you had planned and your purposes. But we are reminded of who you are. You are a promise-keeping, covenant-making God whose love is beyond our comprehension, but yet we rejoice in it. And so we praise you for all that you've done and all that you are this week and these days and all of our days. And so we pray for these things. We pray for them in your son's name. Amen.